That's really scriptural, isn't it? That song about don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, present your request to God and you'll find that peace that transcends all understanding. No matter whether it's in a war situation, whether it's in a hospital, whether it's the death of a loved one, it doesn't matter. You can find that peace in the presence of God. We've been talking about how do we live in the last days, and we're part three today. Last time we talked about how to be a witness living in the last days. And we know according to scriptures that ever since Jesus went back to heaven, we're in the last days, right? Because any time that he could come back. And you've probably heard, if you grew up like I did and watch all the Left Behind series and all that, in even the 70s, everybody's thought that Jesus was coming back in their lifetime, which they thought at Thessalonica was their time also, which isn't bad, by the way. That God never said that that's wrong thinking. He wanted everybody to believe he was coming back in their lifetime because that was important. And so we're going to look at today about what is the importance of that doctrine of waiting for Christ and knowing that he's coming. We're going to talk about the practicalities of what will happen when he does come back, a little bit about the timing, and I'm going to end by talking a little bit about my own belief about why I believe the rapture is going to happen pre-tribulation. And you don't have to believe that way. I just want to throw out some ideas to you. But first I want to deal with the word rapture, because you hear people talk about rapture. Have you ever heard the word rapture? Anybody? You can't find it in the Bible. You don't want to look in your concordance. You're not going to find it. But it comes from a Latin word. It means being caught away. It means being taken up. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 14, he said, don't be afraid when you're going through all those difficult times, because I'm going to go to heaven and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to come back, right? And I'm going to take you with me. So you know that I'm going to be where we are together forever. So we know the promise. Jesus is going to come back. Everybody believes he's going to come back and take his people. The question is when and how that's going to happen. But I want to look with you at 1 Thessalonians 4, because that's kind of where this word rapture comes, and you'll find it there. And I'm going to also go to Jesus' teaching out of Matthew 24. It corresponds with that. But let's begin by reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through chapter 5, verse 4. So 1 Thessalonians 4, again, I'm using the New Living Translation. Might be a little different than the one you're following, but it'll be up on the screen that you can look at it here as well. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, because they were afraid, because they thought Jesus was coming back in their lifetime. Some of us have already died. Are they going to miss out? You know, they're not going to have the fun. They're not going to have the glory that the rest of them will have. It said, so they've died. You will not, but he says, believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. Now, I want you to catch that real quick, because this can kind of be a confusing passage. And the Bible says, and Paul said, when you die, your loved ones die, the spirit goes to be in heaven, right? So Jesus is coming back with those who have died. But then he says, we tell you this directly from the Lord, we who are still living, when the Lord returns, will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. I was talking about bodies that go up, and that they will be reunited with new bodies. And those who are here, as we go up, we're going to have our bodies transformed in a twinkling of an eye, as 1 Corinthians says. So in that process, we have new bodies, and we're together with the Lord. That doesn't mean that it's a soul sleep, that everybody has been dead and hasn't been in heaven, because their spirits have been there, but now they're reunited with their bodies. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on earth will be caught up. That's caught up. That's the word rapture right there. That's where the idea they come up with raptures from this verse. Caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. And that's kind of how you know it's different than the end, final end, when Jesus comes down, you know, and stops the war of Armageddon, comes to the earth, defeats the enemies and those kind of things. These are caught up in the air instead of coming down at that time. Chapter 5, now concerning how and when all this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write you, for you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly like a thief in the night. When people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin, and there will be no escape. But you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters, and you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would inspire us through your word and teach us about this rapture or being taken out or the church being going, and teach us how that should affect our lives today and how it should influence us. In Jesus' name, amen. I put on your outline, first of all, the importance of Christ coming, that doctrine. Why do we need to think about it? Why should that be in our mind? Why should we expecting Christ to come? And Paul tells us here in A that gives us hope. It gives us hope. It gives us hope we don't grieve like the rest of men when a lot of our loved people, loved ones have died. A lot of your people that you've known in your life have died and passed on. A lot of the ones that I've known have passed and died on. This week I just heard about Vi Rohr passed away. I didn't even know that she was sick. I knew her in Grand Rapids. I think she's only 70-some. A lot of us have spouses, we have kids, we got family members in heaven, but we don't grieve like those who have no hope. But yes, it's sad, but we're not grieving like the rest, because in faith in Christ, you're going to come together again. You're going to be united again. You're going to be together forever. You don't have to say goodbye again. And so we have hope. But in addition to that hope of seeing those loved ones again, we have hope that we're going to escape God's judgment and wrath, because Jesus died. He died for our sins. He died to take our punishment. We don't have to fear the condemnation of God. We don't have to fear the judgment of God. And so we have hope. We have hope that even in our failures, even in our sinfulness and our faults, that he forgives us and gives us grace, and we don't have to fear him. That's a great hope. So we need to be looking for that time. B, the importance of focusing on that doctrine is that it encourages us to live holy lives and not live like the rest of people around us. I wanted to read from that chapter 4. I didn't have that on here, but let me just read verses 3 to 8. It's not up here on the screen, but listen to what Paul said, and it's an emphasis throughout this 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. God's will is for you to be holy, so stay away from all sexual sin. This culture that this church was in was very immoral, just like ours, very much the same. And then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion like the pagans who do not know God and his ways. Never harm or cheat a fellow believer in this matter by violating his wife or his husband, for the Lord avenges all such sins, as we have solemnly warned you before. God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. Therefore, anyone who refuses to live by these rules is not disobeying human teaching, but is rejecting God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. You see, if you get into the world and you buy into the world, then you're not living for God. You grieve the Holy Spirit. And I have to say, you're probably not going to be ready when he comes back. Because the Bible says that you can walk away from your faith and you can love the world more than you love God. And Jesus said, you know, the parable of the virgins, you know, some had their lights that were ready. You know, they kept their oil burning. They had the Holy Spirit with them, right? Some ignored it. Some went their own way. They weren't ready when they came, and they were shut out. And so it's important for us not just to say, because we live in a culture, don't we, that everybody's a Christian. Everybody says, I believe in Christ. He died for my sins, so I'm saved. Paul would say that's not true. Paul would say, as Jesus did, if you're going to be a Christ follower, then you should follow Christ's teaching, right? How can you say you're a Christ follower if you're not going to follow his teaching? You know, if you're going to ignore it, you're going to say that's not the way, I'm just going to follow the way of the world and do what I want to do, then you're not a Christian because you're not following his teaching. And you're offending the Holy Spirit. You're not going to be close to him. You know, so it's important, if you want to be right with God, that you also listen to that Holy Spirit within you and you make it right. Now, I know that as a Christian, and I've done it all the time, many times, you fall away, you mess up, and you're sinful. But if you do that, you need to go back and make it right. And you don't intend to live an immoral life and live ungodly life. You intend to live a godly life. You intend to follow God's teaching. When you mess up, then you ask forgiveness and you get back right. So you're ready. But, you know, you got to make that your goal. And as we talked about last week, your witness, you have to live what you say. So we're in a culture. And I want to say that Satan wants to tie you up and pull you down and get you away from God. And in these days, it's important that you think, Christ is coming back. I want to be approved when he comes. I want to have faith. I want to be right when he comes. That will help motivate you to live a holy life. And C, it also motivates us to service. The Bible says we only have a short time to win people to Christ. We talked about that last week. We have this treasure. We have the medicine, the cure, like for cancer, that can give people life. We have eternal life. We've been given that treasure to us because we're believers. We have to share it. You can't hog it to yourself. And when it says, you know, today is the day of salvation, so when the judgment comes and God shuts the door and says the time's done, it's not there anymore. So that needs us, we need to think. If Christ could come back today, have I talked to my friends? Have I talked to my loved ones? Am I in the right place? You know, can I help them? And that sense of urgency that we need that's going to motivate us if we keep that in mind, that Jesus could come at any time. So it's very important doctrine. That's why it's all through the scriptures. Secondly, now let's look at the practicalities of Christ coming. What's it going to be like when he comes? And I want to read Jesus' teaching on it out of Matthew 24 because it kind of corresponds, kind of repeats the same thing for us. It'll be up here on your screen as well. Matthew 24, verse 30 and 31, and then verses 36 to 34. And then at last, the sign of the Son of Man is coming will appear in the heavens, and there will be deep mourning among all the peoples of the earth. That's not Christians that are mourning. Those are ones who've turned their back on God. Those are ones who didn't believe in God. Those are ones who didn't want to have anything to do with Christ. They're going to be mourning because they're left behind, right? And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send out his angels with a mighty blast of a trumpet. Talked about that. And they will gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth and heaven. Verse 36, however, no one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Notice that Jesus doesn't even know. Now, he's God. He doesn't know when it's going to happen. Only the Father knows. When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That's the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. Two men will be working together in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding flour at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. So you too, that's us, must keep watch. For you don't know what day your Lord is coming. Understand this, if a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. You also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. Not going to expect it. So I put on your outline for you here four things about the practicalities of Christ's coming. A, it will be sudden. 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, a twinkling of an eye. It talks about when we're going to be raised up and our bodies will be changed in a twinkling of an eye. So it's going to be quick. B, it will be unexpected. People aren't going to expect it. Maybe it's going to be in the night. But if it's a night in one place in the world, it's a day somewhere else in the world. You know, people are sleeping, they're partying, they're giving and taking in marriage. They're not waiting, they're not watching, they're not concerned. They don't have oil in their lamps, and they're not ready. It's unexpected. C, it will be unmistakable. You see, Jesus says you don't have to go out and see if the Messiah is in Israel. You don't have to go and see if he's out there on the mountaintop or somewhere out in the desert like people call you out because this is where Christ is coming back. You're going to know it. There's going to be a trumpet call of God. The angels, you know, makes this big shout. Everybody in the world will know it. They're taken from different places. In other words, you won't have to say, did Christ come? I used to think that, do you ever think that maybe Christ came and I already got left behind? You don't have to worry about that. You'll know it. When it happens, you're going to know it. He hasn't come yet. And D, it will be permanent. It's going to be permanent because you will go to be with the Lord forever. And that's the end of time as you know it. It's going to be permanent for those that are left outside. Just like in the day of Noah, when the door was shut, nobody else got in. When the wedding banquet, when the door is shut, nobody else goes in with the bride or the groom. It's too late. It's permanent. Now, you can be saved. I used to think it's going to be hard to be saved, and I still think it's going to be hard to be saved in the tribulation because the Holy Spirit's withdrawing power is out, but the Holy Spirit's still going to be there. I used to think the Holy Spirit wouldn't be there, but that's not true. You know, as I study it, because the Holy Spirit is God. He's part of the Godhead. He's everywhere. He's always been. He's been in creation. He's been ever since. In the Old Testament, he was in a different function. You remember when the church became the church, he came upon the church at Pentecost in a certain way, and he has a different function, and he draws people to himself, and he convicts of sin now, but when the church is gone and he's gone out of that function, it's going to be different. He'll still be there. So you'll still be able to be saved, but it's going to be difficult. And there will be people that will be saved, and there will be people that I remember hearing about that, and now those people that I know are gone, and maybe I need to turn. So there is still hope, but it's going to be a lot harder. It's much easier now to accept Christ than it will be in that day. And so we know it's going to be sudden, unexpected, it's going to be unmistakable, it's going to be permanent. Well, let's look at the timing, because everybody's talking about timing. I like to look at timing too, but I don't like to preach any of it because everybody's always thought that Christ is coming in their time. My parents really thought that. Everybody before them really thought that. The people in Thessalonica thought it. They didn't even want to work anymore because they thought he was coming back. We don't know the time. So here's what the Bible teaches. No one knows the day or the hour. Jesus said in Matthew 24:36 that he didn't even know. So anybody that's predicting the day, and I think the last one I saw was September 23rd. I'd be watching any of those. It was September 23rd, wasn't it? Go back see the videos. You can just keep seeing all these dates. Anybody that's predicting dates is, don't even listen to them because they're wrong. The Bible says you're not going to know the date or the hour. God's not going to tell people the date or the hour. He hasn't told Jesus the date or the hour. He's not going to reveal something to somebody like that because it's supposed to be a surprise anyway. He's not going to tell you when he's coming like our military do. Sometimes we tell you, I'm coming to get you. No, he's not going to do that. It's unexpected, and nobody knows the date or the hour, but B, he could come anytime. And I want you to hear this. There are no prerequisites for his coming. There is not stuff that has to be in place before he comes back. You know, some people want to say, oh, the Antichrist has to come. We have to see Jerusalem rebuilt. No. You know, some of those end times and the final great tribulation, some of those are signs, but not for his coming. Since Jesus went back to heaven, he could come anytime. And the only reason he hasn't come now is because he wants to see more people saved. And God is withholding that because he wants more people to be saved. But there is nothing that has to be put in place, which means that he can come any time and see, then we should live like he is coming today. Do you really believe he could come today? Do you really believe that you might not wake up tomorrow morning? Do you believe that he could come this afternoon? Are you living like that? Because when you forget and say, oh, he's a long time in coming and it doesn't matter is when he comes, when you're not expecting. You need to live like he could come this next moment, and I'm right with him. If there's anything in your life that's not right, then make it right. It's not hard to make it right. You confess it, you ask, you repent of it, you turn back to him, you make it right, so you're ready. And so if you haven't accepted Christ, then you do that. It's not hard. I'm even going to give you an opportunity at the end of the service if you haven't prayed, just to pray with you to accept Christ, because he doesn't want us to be afraid. He wants us to be ready for his coming. Well, let me just go on to say why I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Our church does not say you have to believe. Some people believe Christ will come back before the tribulation, some in the middle of the tribulation, some at the end of the tribulation. Our church does not take a stand and say you have to believe one way or the other. And you can go to all different places and find all kinds of scriptures that can confirm all of them. Just let me share three reasons why I personally believe. You can have your own opinion. Go study it. That's a good thing to do. Why he's going to come before the great tribulation. I think we're all in tribulation. I think it's a tribulation period ever since he went back to heaven. Jesus was in a tribulation, but I'm talking the great final judgment tribulation. First of all, it's the unexpected arrival of Christ. It's unexpected. People are giving and taking in marriage. People are partying. They're saying it's peace. Everything's great. Is that what it's going to be like at the end times? Have you ever read the last times about the judgments that come out when a third of the people are dead? When, you know, wars and bombs and everything's being destroyed and the mountains are falling down on you, is that normal? Am I going to be worrying about going and getting married and partying, am I going to say everything's fine? Like in the day of Noah, it says it's going to be like in the day of Noah. It's going to be like in the day of Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah. It was fine and peaceful up to that time before the fire fell. So that tells me that I think, you know, Christ is coming for that before those horrible things happen. And I know there's horrible things now, but also it says in Revelation, if the last tribulation is to be worse than anything that anybody has ever seen, and if those days were not shortened, nobody would survive. Now that's pretty bad. We haven't seen that. And so before that, the second reason is what I believe I think is the most warranted. God's wrath is poured out on the earth in those last things. And you know what? God's wrath is not poured out on Christians. The Bible is very clear that Jesus took our wrath. God's wrath was poured out on Jesus. For whoever believes in Jesus will not have God's wrath poured out on them. God would not pour his wrath out on us as believers. We do not have to endure it. There is a big difference between tribulation caused by Satan and the world and living in the world and the trials of being human. There's a big difference between that and God dishing it out. You know, we are going to endure those things. Jesus said you're going to endure persecution. You're going to go through hard things. But that's different from God dishing it out. And anytime you go into the Bible, if you go back and see Noah, righteous people are saved. So Noah was righteous. He was saved out from that tribulation. Lot was declared righteous and taken out of Sodom and Gomorrah. The children of Israel coming out of Egypt, they didn't have to endure the plagues when it was the judgment of God. God does not bring judgment upon his people because Jesus bore that wrath. Jesus took that punishment. It will not be upon us. So when it gets to that point in Revelation, is what I'm saying, when the wrath of God start being poured out on the earth, we will not be here. That's what I believe that the scripture would teach. And the and number C, I think the absence of the church in Revelation chapter 6 through 19 would let us know maybe that we're gone before that time. You see, in the first three chapters of Revelation, the church is used 18 times. It's not used once after that until the end. So in chapters 4, when John is taken up into the heavenlies, maybe an indication of the rapture of the church being taken up into the heavenlies. You can interpret it that way as also. But also, I think that the song that the people sing around heaven, because when it comes to the fact that who can open up the scrolls, these final judgments, nobody's can open them, right? But the Lamb can open up. So listen to what even the song says. They sang a new song with them. You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it, for you were slaughtered and your blood has ransomed people for God. Now, who are ransomed people that can sing the song? Christians. The angels weren't even really ransomed. They don't know it. We know it. The church is singing. The people are singing. They're praising God. You're the Lamb. We thank you for the ransom that you have brought to us, as they sing that and they proclaim it as he opens the scrolls and then he begins to pour out his judgment on the world. You know, I want to be in the choir in heaven. I don't want to be here during that time to see the wrath of God. But I believe that if you've accepted Christ, you won't have the wrath of God upon you. I do believe that you can walk away from that, and you can be so much in love with the world you no longer hear the voice of God and you can miss it. You might be saved out of great tribulation. And you might repent after that time. I don't want to be there. I don't want to go through that. We need to be ready. That's the message, is simply you need to be ready. And it's not hard to be ready. It's just humble yourself before God and ask him to save you. And when you know that you've messed up, get back on track and be ready. Live moment by moment in a right relationship with God, and don't let yourself get pulled into the world, because Satan will try to take you down. He will try to wrap you up. He will try to get you to be in the ways of the world. He will try to destroy your life. He will try to take your soul. That's his job. We don't have to be afraid of that, because he who is in us is greater, but we have to keep ourselves, and healthy fear isn't bad. Healthy fear of the rapture and not going with my family is what brought me back when I was a teenager. It should motivate me today. It should motivate you today to be right with God, because you don't know when he's coming. And when he comes, will he find faith? Maybe if you're not believing at that time, you don't go up, even though you've made a commitment to Christ. Maybe if you're not walking in the Spirit or really surrendering to him at that time, you might get left behind. Maybe God might use you to help somebody else, but I don't want to be there for that. I'm going to be leaving. I'm going to be watching. I'm going to keep my oil ready. I'm going to be in a right relationship with God, so I don't have to be concerned about that. Let's just pray, because all of us have that opportunity. Lord, if there's anybody here today that maybe has not even accepted you as their Savior, they've just been putting it off and saying, I can do that tomorrow. I'll do that when I get old. I'll do that if I get in a car accident. Lord, maybe you've convicted them today to know that you could come anytime and they should be right. So if there's someone here who just hasn't accepted you, they might just be a prayer like this. Dear Lord, I know that you died on the cross for me. I know that you rose from the grave. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I need salvation. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I ask you to enter into my life and make me new, and give me the hope that you are coming again. And maybe you're here today and you've been convicted because you know that you've accepted Christ, but you kind of walked back into the ways of the world. You've been tricked by Satan. You've been swamped by him. You've been entangled in some of those things. And you know you need to be right in case he comes. Then just make a prayer like this. Dear Lord, I'm sorry for worshiping other things before you. God, I've allowed myself to be entangled in the worldly things that grieves the Holy Spirit. So I don't even have confidence now that if you came, I'd go. So please forgive me and please cleanse me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Restore to me the fact that I'm your child. Give me that hope that I'm right with you. And then help me to walk in that every day, and keep short accounts with you, so I'm ready when you return. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Hope that God inspired you through his word. You can do more studying. You know, there's a lot of interpretation. God's left a lot of mystery. He hasn't made everything clear for us. But the fact that we do know is he is going to come back and take his own with him to heaven. It's a great joy. It's a great hope that we have. Let's stand together, and we're going to close by singing Blessed Be the Name of the Lord, and then we hope that you can go in and join us also for our potluck afterwards.